This is a message for members of Thrive and Financial for Lutherans. Thrive and Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Rosh Hashanah marks the start of a new year, a time of humble prayer, joyful celebration, and hope for a new beginning.
We know there is more that unites peoples of faith than divides us. So as Ramadan draws to a close, let us hold on to that spirit of community throughout the year.
Here you have a global organization that is spiritual and yet will bring together Muslims, Jews, Christians, and say, look, we all agree that there's some good big thing out there, but we're not going to put a label on it. Let's worship together.
In our culture, we have a three-headed monster, what I call the unholy trinity: pluralism, relativism, and universalism.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love issues, etc.
What do you do when the leaders of your church, with their eyes wide open, knowing fully well what they're doing, what they're advocating, deny a fundamental teaching of God's Word, of Holy Scripture? Something as fundamental as male and female, He created them. Not just the creative act, but what some might call the order of creation. Not the hierarchy of creation so much as there's a difference between male and female. Now, they'll tell you they're not doing it, but they do. Well, such has happened, and this question is not an academic question. For Lutherans in North America today, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America recently decided to do just that. Its leaders, with their eyes wide open, advocated and, one might even say, orchestrated the approval of same-sex marriage and gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered clergy. So what are you to do? What kind of arguments, and how are you to think this through to come to a proper conclusion as a Christian who wants to adhere to what God's Word teaches in every respect? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, October the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Robert Gagnon joins us for the first half hour of the program to talk about the acceptance of immorality by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. After our conversation with him, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson today, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. And then the entire second hour of the program on this Friday afternoon will be devoted to strength in the Scriptures. Pastor Eric Rotman of Good News Magazine will be our guest. Dr. Robert Gagnon is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, and he's author of the book, The Bible and Homosexual Practice. Welcome back, Dr. Gagnon.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
How would you respond to someone who says what the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has done is not so much embrace immorality or embrace homosexual practice and behavior, but simply permit it?
Well, the permitting it, of course, is the transitional stage to mandating acceptance of it. That's probably the most important point to be made here. It makes ultimately little difference if you allow a person who is actively engaged in immoral sexual behavior to be a leader of the church. You do not insist that it should be any obstacle whatsoever to the ordination process. And you allow pastors of the church to bless unions that are constituted by immoral behavior. There's little difference between that and mandating approval of it.
You want to draw a line, and we've talked about this before, between adultery, incest, polyamory, and other things that are very clearly condemned in Holy Scripture, and homosexual behavior. It's a line that many don't want you to draw, but you want to draw it. Why is that so very important?
It's important because every piece of evidence that we have from Scripture and from early Judaism and early Christianity indicates that homosexual practice is to be regarded as even more severe a sexual offense than incest, adultery, and certainly polyamory, multiple partner concurrent sexual unions. And it's pretty fair and obvious, I think, that we all recognize in the church, this is the basic argument in the paper that I just produced, it's fairly clear to most people that if a church were to ordain as leaders of the church persons who are unrepentantly and actively engaged in an incestuous bond, even if it's adult committed, say between a man and his mother or a woman and her brother, if a church ever did that, ordained such a person as a leader of the church, I don't think most people would be staying very long in such a denominational structure. And if they permitted within the walls of the church buildings that they owned the blessing and consideration as a virtual marriage of such an incestuous union, or if we change up the image and a union involving three or more persons concurrently, a sexual bond, I think very soon people would stop going to that church and just take their local church building. If you knew that your local church building was being used to bless as a holy union, a union between a man and his mother, or a union between a woman and her brother, or between a man and three women concurrently, I think very soon they would stop going and stop respecting the denominational structure that allowed such a thing. But again, every indication we have from Scripture is homosexual unions are even a more serious offense because it's the male-female foundation for a sexual union that is the basis for limiting the number of persons in a sexual union to two, because there are two primary sexes. And it's the basis for rejecting an incestuous union, which is a union between two persons who are too much alike in their embodied existence here on a family level, on a kinship level. Well, that the analogy for that, that a foundational analogy for that rejection is also the rejection of a union between two persons of the same sex who are too much alike in their embodied existence on the level of sex. So the kinship, rejection of close kinship pairing is based on the rejection of same-sex pairing ultimately. So if this is foundational for the rejection that is a male-female requirement, is foundational for the rejection of incest and polyamory, it must be more important. So the rejection of it must be a more severe violation, and since obviously we would not tolerate the acceptance of adult-committed incestuous or polyamorous unions, we certainly should not be tolerating this more serious offense.
You have written recently that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in its recent decision approving of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered clergy and of same-sex unions, have in fact gone beyond what Paul condemns in the Corinthian church. It sounds like that's where you're headed.
Exactly. In other words, this is more serious even than the case of adult consensual incest that Paul condemns in 1 Corinthians 5, in the strongest terms possible. I mean, here's a letter that's all about church unity, 1 Corinthians. And yet, when it comes to the issue of sexual immorality in their midst, a very severe form he regards as the adult incest case in chapter 5, he says, at this point, it's not a question of all getting along. I don't want you to all get along. I don't want you to tolerate the so-called bound consciences of those who think adult consensual incest is acceptable. On the contrary, in the name of the Lord Jesus, put the person out of the community for the sake of the offender so that he might be saved, for the sake of the community so that it might not slide into sexual immorality, and for the sake of God, who risked all in the death of his Son to redeem us so that we might not incur his judgment. And yet, what is the ELCA doing? As I've noted, homosexual practice in the early church would have been regarded as even more serious an offense, even more unnatural than a case of incest, even more clearly grounded in the creation text than any prohibition of incest, obviously. And not only is the ELCA permitting and tolerating and priding themselves in the toleration of such a serious sexual offense, they're even going beyond Corinth on another level as well, which is they're actually permitting to be leaders of the church, rostered in the church, persons who are actively engaged in such immoral offenses. So, yes, we're clearly outdoing, the ELCA denominational structures are clearly now outdoing even this grave offense at Corinth that Paul was adamant about going to the mat for.
So your basic argument, before we go to this break, is that in a biblical framework, homosexuality, it's that behavior, violates more fundamentally this distinction between male and female. In fact, it goes beyond incest. It goes beyond polyamory, because those, while they are perversions and sins, at least do not violate the male-female distinction. Is that essentially your argument here?
Yeah, it's an argument by analogy. It's that we only get to the limitation on two persons in a sexual union because of the male-female character of the sexual relationship. That is because there are two sexes. That was an important point that Jesus made. It was the foundation on which he based his argument in Mark 10 and in Matthew 19, where he limited the number of persons in a sexual union to two. And again, for the incest case, we only know that incest is wrong, ultimately, because the two people in the relationship are too much essentially alike on the level of kinship in their embodied existence. Well, that principle is first secured on the question of having a male and a female in a sexual union rather than two males and two women who are too much alike on the level of gender. So, yeah, if we extrapolate, if those rules against incest and polyamory are extrapolated from the requirement that there be a male and female in a sexual bond, then that's obviously a more foundational requirement in Scripture than even the necessity of not having sex with a close kin or having more than two persons in a sexual union.
Let's take a break. When we come back, I'll let Dr. Gagnon finish his thought there, and I have several other questions for him. First of all, in his opinion, as he looks at this thing in terms of what is being denied in terms of biblical teaching, has the ELCA unwittingly opened the door, left themselves without any defense against the very things that we've been talking about here, approval of adultery, incest, polyamory, and other things? And what are faithful Lutherans to do when their church leaders and their church body does this? We'll be right back. You're invited this summer to an exploration and study tour of the lives of Martin Luther and J.S. Bach. This tour of Germany will be led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. See where Luther and Bach were born, lived, worked, and died. For more information on a tour of Germany, June 1st through the 10th, call area code 402-643-7444 or send an email to matthew.phillips@cune.edu.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Robert Gagnon is our guest for another 10 minutes. Then, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us on this Friday afternoon, the 2nd of October, to teach a Sunday school lesson today, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. Sounds like we've, at least the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in making this decision, has leapfrogged over what have might have been intermediate steps here. I wonder, have they unwittingly left the door open? Have they left themselves without any real theological defense against those who would say, hey, polyamory? Yes. Incest? Why not? Adultery? Okay. What do you think, Dr. Gagnon?
I think so. I mean, I've been in debates with Lutheran scholars on this issue, and when I raise the issues of the analogy of adult committed incest or adult committed polyamory, of course, they don't like it. But then when I ask them their reasons for why they think it's fundamentally different from the issue of homosexual practice, they're unable to come up with any. Because if I can state for them, well, we're talking about adults here, we're not talking about with children, in the case, the examples I'm giving of incest and polyamory, we're talking about the persons who could be committed to each other, who could be engaged in a lifelong faithful union. Under those circumstances, why would you reject it? And they really have no grounds, because the fundamental basis for rejecting the polyamory is that it offends against the fundamental two-ness of a sexual bond, which itself is determined by the fact that God created two and only two complementary sexes, male and female, which alone could be joined. When I ask them about the incest, they say, well, something like, well, they can have procreation problems. So I say, well, what happens if it's same-sex incestuous union? That's not going to produce any children. What would be your problem with that? Or if one of the other parties in the union was infertile, what would you be your problem with that? And then they have no argument, because clearly incest could be conducted in the context of love and commitment between adults. So unless they're willing to accept the notion that there's something fundamentally wrong about pairing two persons who are structurally and their embodied existences too much of a same here on the level of kinship, unless they're willing to accept that principle, which would also be the same principle by which we would reject homosexual practice, they have no real valid reason for rejecting the incest absolutely. So you're right. That's a very good way of putting it. In effect, the ELCA has skipped intermediate steps here, which would have been first accepting polyamory and then accepting adult-committed incest. And then, having gone through that route, then you could go ahead and accept adult-committed same-sex unions. But they leapfrog that. Now, they may choose to be inconsistent later and not go the route of accepting adult-committed incest or polyamory, but they would be inconsistent in doing so.
I mean, the advocates for this were quite vocal, and although it seems shocking, I can imagine that there are those in the pale of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America or other church bodies who have accepted this kind of stuff, who will say, the door now is open and it shouldn't be closed to any kind of behavior we once mistakenly thought was deviant. So what is your advice then to faithful
Lutherans? And let me add to, by way of analogy to that, we know Metropolitan Community Churches, the so-called gay church, gay denomination, has itself, just in the last year or two, they have had theme sessions on polyamory. Homosexual New Testament scholars like William Countryman or theologians like Marvin Ellison, who teaches at Bangor Seminary, have raised the question, why not accept adult committed unions involving three or more persons? The Gay Men's Issues and Religion Group for the American Academy of Religion, consisting of religion professors in the U.S., had a whole theme session on polyfidelity, where they used the Trinity as an example of a sexual threesome. So, UCC, the Unitarian Universalist Church already has a polyamory awareness group that the president of Starr King Seminary, their main seminary, has approved of. So, that is the next step, would be polyamory. And I think down the line, they have to reconsider their rejection of it, because all the arguments that are used to accept committed homosexual unions apply even more strongly in the case of polyamory and adult committed incest.
Another outdoing of Corinth, if you will, seems to be that while the Corinthian congregation was sitting on its hands with regard to the incestuous relationship, they may not have been openly approving of it, although Paul says you are outdoing the pagans in this respect. It was, as far as we can tell, it was not the uniform leadership. There was no vote taken on this thing. They were simply letting it happen. And yet the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, it has been a decade-long campaign. You argue even carefully orchestrated toward this end. This is on purpose. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's an excellent point. I should add that to my article and attribute it to you because, right, we've been incredibly patient. The faithful in the ELCA have been incredibly patient, waiting for so long for the church to get its act correct on the issue of sexual purity. And, at a certain point, an individual has to say, when am I becoming an accomplice in the immorality that's being promoted by the ELCA by staying within such a denominational structure? You know, and I leave that decision to those in the ELCA. They have to make that decision themselves. But it raises a serious question here.
If Lutheran Core, you mentioned them in your recent paper, this group of 1,400 or more who have gathered recently to say, what are we going to do? If they were to ask your advice, if they were to ask you to come and address them as a meeting of Lutherans who are striving, at least in this respect, to be faithful, what would your advice be for them, Dr. Gagnon?
I would say, I know this is painful, and you love the Lutheran Church and Lutheran tradition, but the Lutheran Church and the Lutheran tradition doesn't only reside in the denominational structure known as the ELCA. That structure has basically betrayed its own heritage, to say nothing of Scripture and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So I would say, you know, although it's going to be hard, I think the transitional process needs to begin. It won't happen immediately in a day, but the mechanisms need to be put in place by which over a period of time, maybe 5 years or less, or 10 years maximum, however long they see fit in the hand of God, they need to now be moving, I think, out of a structure which is determined to kill itself.
Where would you see, I mean, not being too pessimistic, always allowing for the possibility that the Word of God can bring repentance, where would you see the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in 25 years on matters moral and sexual?
Oh, it's extreme left on everything, because this issue allows those who are already in the extreme left of the church to take full control of the leadership and to marginalize further anyone who has an orthodox view with regard to morality or theology. It's not accidental that most of the people who promote homosexual behavior are also hard left theologically in a whole range of issues and not really very strong on the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So basically, you're handing the church over to persons who don't have a very strong foundation across the board, not only in Lutheran tradition, but on foundational Christian theology generally. So the whole thing will radicalize very swiftly. And it might be all to the better to wake up those in the church who don't see how bad things have actually become. Let them radicalize fast and furious, hard left, and so that others may wake up to the reality that, like the proverbial frog in the pot, they're being boiled alive.
And to the leadership, it has been remarkable to me that Bishop Mark Hansen of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has so, I think, transparently pushed for this over his career as presiding bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And then, forgive me if you will, Dr. Gagnon, feigns surprise and worry that people in his church are disturbed by this. What would you say? What would you say to Bishop Hansen if you had an opportunity to speak with him for a minute or two? And I'll give you just 1 minute to do that.
He's a very smooth fellow, and he's, I understand, very likable personally. I would say be a little more honest and open about what you have wrought in the ELCA, and recognize that the distress is a distress you are largely responsible for creating. Repent and renew yourself by conforming yourself to the will of God expressed by Jesus in Scripture generally.
Dr. Robert Gagnon is Associate Professor of New Testament at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, author of the book The Bible and Homosexual Practice. I'm proud to say a regular guest here on Issues Etc. You can purchase The Bible and Homosexual Practice under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Gagnon, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
When we come back from this break, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be with us on this Friday afternoon, October the 2nd. We'll be talking with her about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, continuing our conversation we have every week with her on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Strength in the Scriptures will be the subject for the second hour of this Friday's Issues, Etc. We'll spend the whole hour with Pastor Eric Rotman of Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest Good News Magazine is strength, and we'll find out what scriptural strength really is and isn't. There's almost a tendency, given the cultural atmosphere on the issue of homosexuality, to view this approval of homosexuality as a ho-hum thing. Or, golly, we saw this coming for 10 years, no big surprise. It should shock us. Even though we saw it coming, even though the culture simply bats its eyes and say, yes, another Christian denomination comes around on tolerance, it should shock us. Go back, if you would, and read 1 Corinthians. The shock, the outrage that St. Paul expresses over something that, at least in biblical terms, although it is and remains a sin, is of an even smaller caliber than what the ELCA has approved. Paul says to Corinthians, even the pagans don't do this kind of stuff. Repent. When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us, teaching a Sunday school lesson, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. At our website, issuesetc.org, click Promote, the Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Recently, President Obama released a document claiming pro-lifers may be right-wing extremists. A Freedom of Information Act request was filed to see how the administration came to this conclusion. The results are stunning. They did zero research or investigative work, but relied solely on websites of the media and other organizations. The media are well known for their bias against pro-lifers. Another source the Obama administration used is a group who believe the government has been in direct contact with aliens. This is so outrageous, it's hard to imagine. It's no surprise Congressman Barron Hill recently called opponents of Obamacare political terrorists. Remember when Mr. Obama said in his Notre Dame speech, we shouldn't demonize our opponents?
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.